We did look at part one last week of 1 Corinthians Chronicles 28 and 29. We were coming up on the death of David, right? And a very solemn time, but also some celebration time. We saw that in there, and we talked about David's desire and finally acknowledging that great desire, that great dream of his to be the one who built the temple for his Lord there in Jerusalem. That's not going to happen. He realizes that, and so David tucks his head between his tail and goes home, right? Now, what does he do? You remember from last week? He chooses to focus on what? All that God has done for him. He says, hey, listen, he chose me from my father's house. He chose my father's house from all the tribes from the tribe of Judah. He chose Judah from all the tribes in Israel, and I'm the king. And I've been serving for 40 years, and now he's going to let my son build this temple that I wanted to build. He chose to focus on not what he felt like he wanted to do or what he might have been denied in life, but he focused on what God had done in and through his life. And there's the challenge for us. It's the attitude that we must adopt. So we talked about reflection on the temple, a vision unfulfilled, and then that brings us to part two, which is wisdom for a future king. So David shifts his focus, and I don't have any problem imagining that there were tears perhaps welling up in his eyes. I know I can picture myself there. That would have been the case with me, and a look of love as he gazes over at Solomon, speaking to him, and the joy that he must have felt as he saw in his son the fulfillment of all the dreams that he had had. And he's not going to live to see it, but his son's going to do it. His son's going to accomplish everything that he had hoped to see come to pass. And so he shares some wisdom in these moments for his son who would be the king. He's got just a short while left, and these are some of his final words he's going to speak. So we can imagine that he chose them very carefully. And there's 4 decades of serving as Israel's king. So these are thoughtful words, emotion-charged words, words packed with meaning as he packed all that into these final words. In very deliberate delivery, he gives us. We're going to read just verse 9. There's a lot of scripture reading today, but I'm just going to ask you to stand and honor the reading of verse 9. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off. Verse 10, be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Fathers, we continue to look at the life of your servant. We pray that you'd help us to draw from these familiar texts, lessons for our own lives. Father, we pray that you'd remind us of truths long held, long believed. Bring them to the forefront of our mind, and perhaps, Father, you would speak to us a fresh truth from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So is there anything in you that is surprised about the fact that the first thing the man after whom God himself said, here's a man after my own heart, the first thing that he says to Solomon is, know God? I mean, does it surprise you that the first thing that David says to his son is, Solomon, get to know my God well? Some of you might say, well, of course. I mean, considering the man in the moment, it's obvious that he would say that. But listen, David is kingly cognizant of the urgency of the situation. He's been king for 4 long and rocky decades, and he knew everything that came with being the king was distracting, and it would keep Solomon so busy that he might be tempted not to spend time getting to know God. So David says, Solomon, just let me say, first of all, most importantly, I want you to know God. Beloved, let me ask you, if you had the chance to have the full attention of your child or your children, your final days are on the horizon, they're being played out, and you had just one thing that you wanted them to hear, what would it be? Better question, more critical question. Fathers and mothers, what are you saying now words of encouragement and love and wisdom are you offering your children right now? What investment with regard to character, with regard to example, with regard to eternity are you pouring into the heart and mind of your child in these days? David took a moment to speak into Solomon's heart the truth that he most needed to hear. Part of me, maybe the glass half empty kind of guy, I'm a glass half full kind of guy, but that means the other half is empty, right? And that part of me wants to say, did he have some kind of premonition, perhaps, that Solomon would later have great struggles with some of the same things that he struggled with, that he'd struggle with rebellion, he'd struggle with loose living? I mean, all this is against the backdrop of his own struggles over his own life, and he knew that the same pattern could possibly reoccur in Solomon's life. And so David says, "Know God, my son. Above all else, get to know God deeply and intimately." And the second thing David said had to do with serving God. Solomon says, David says to Solomon, "Serve the God of your father." But that's not all he says, is it? He gets even more specific. He says, "Serve him with a whole heart and an eager mind." Reading between the lines, Solomon there is worshiping. David is saying, Solomon, worshiping and serving the Father is our great privilege. It's our great joy. We worship him not because we're forced to. We worship him not because we are coerced to. We worship him because we are so utterly beguiled. We're so filled with gratitude. We're so irresistibly drawn to him that we can do nothing other than worship and serve him with all of our heart and with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Serve him, Solomon, with genuine passion, with unbridled enthusiasm. Do cheerfully all that you do for him. Give your best in all that you do for him. Echoes of Paul's words later to us, right, to the church in Colossae. Whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not hard to imagine that this was the easy part for David. This was the kind of heart that David had. We know from the Psalms that David wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he was the sweet singer of Israel. He wrote many songs of praise to God, and he sang songs of praise to God, and Solomon knew that. I have no doubt that Solomon had witnessed his father's passion for God, that he had seen, he had heard David's faithful devotion to God, and that what he had seen and heard would remain etched in his mind, a legacy that was cemented there like a file tucked away in his computer that he could pull up at any time and kind of replay. And fathers and mothers, we need to ask ourselves, what is our spiritual legacy? Will our children grow up knowing that their mother and father served the Lord our God uncompromisingly with a willing heart? Is that what they see? Is that what they will remember about our life and our relationship with our God? Beloved, there is nothing better we can do or say for our children than to model a life fully surrendered to God. Nothing. David could speak so strongly to Solomon about serving God with an undivided heart because that's what he'd done. Now we know he wasn't perfect, right? And Solomon would have known by this time what his father had done, the trap he'd fallen into, the tragic story of his father's failure. He no doubt knew well. But that's why David goes on to say, "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts." Of the thoughts. Something came to mind. I began to wonder as if as David was saying those words, that part of his mind was going back to a darker day when he wasn't where he was supposed to be, and he stayed behind, not doing what he was supposed to be doing, and he strayed from his purpose, and he fell into sin. And could it be the part of him was saying, "Solomon, my son, don't make the same mistakes that I made. Don't follow in my footsteps there." The third thing David says to Solomon is, "Seek the God of our father." Oh, I think I went past it. There it is. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off. Now, verse 10 there. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Now, we see both of these, the seeking and finding and the forsaking, play out and come to fruition in the life of Solomon. When you think back to 1 Kings chapter 3 and how he sought the Lord at Gibeon, Solomon did. He had a dream. You remember the story? God came to him in a dream, and God said to him, told Solomon to ask, and he would give it to him. And Solomon asked for all the money in the world. That's not what he asked for. What did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. That's right. And God promised to give him a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. Smartest man ever. Period. But there was more to that encounter, because then God promised Solomon, what? Do you remember what he promised him next? Honors and riches. Riches and honors so that no king shall compare with you. Wisest man, richest man. And it gets better, because then he says, Solomon, if you just remain faithful to me, I will lengthen the days of your life. Wisest man, richest man. He's going to live longer than he was supposed to live, because God's going to lengthen himself, is going to lengthen his days. But then Solomon turned away from God. In light of all that, 700 wives, 300 concubines turned against God's command. His wives turned his heart away. We know the story. He was not wholly true to God in his latter years. Just like his father, he went after other gods and he built high places for those gods. And the Lord became angry with Solomon because he had turned his heart away. And remember, the Bible tells us that God had come to Solomon twice, appeared to him, and warned him against going after other gods. Remember, the wisest man, the richest man, lengthened his life, warned him twice. And still Solomon disobeyed. And God promised to tear the kingdom away from Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And it became a divided kingdom. And then on top of that, he raised up adversaries, the word tells us, for Solomon. Solomon's faith life, you see, was like too many of us. Too much like mine, I confess. It lacked consistency, which led to divided devotion, which led to a divided kingdom. I love these next verses, verses 11 through 19. David goes into detail here. You engineers are really like this more than I do even. Detail about the construction of the temple. And I love the way he just lays it all out. And I can imagine David pulling Solomon to the side, just very excited. And Solomon, look here, I've got it all planned out. Got everything drawn out. I can see them laying out the construction plans. I can picture them getting down on their hands and knees side by side and looking them over together. And here's what the word says. Then David gave Solomon, his son, the plan of the vestibule of the temple and of its houses, its treasuries, its upper rooms, and its inner chambers, and of the room for the mercy seat. And the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, all the surrounding chambers, the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for dedicated gifts. So that magnificent temple, David's dream, right? But remember, not his task to build. God had said no. So we hear him say next, Solomon, if you're going to build this temple, then build it right. There's a way to go about doing this. Look at how it's to be built. And he laid it out room by room by room by room. And doesn't that sound just like a good father? Son, if you're going to do this right, if you're going to do this, do it right. If you're going to do this, here's a way to go about this. What a legacy for Solomon to build upon. And then next, David speaks to Solomon on the matter of ruling the people, because he is, after all, now their king. Look at verse 20. Then David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." Now David, again, knew from experience the problems that he had faced. And of course, he knows that Solomon's going to face similar type problems. And so he says, "Listen, son, don't be afraid. Don't let it get to you. You're going to have some folks that are going to absolutely have your back, right? You're going to have some supporters. You're going to have people that are opposed to you. They'll be ready to stab you in the back. You're going to be under pressure at all times from all different kinds of ways. So you're going to be asked to please this one. You're going to be asked to please that one." But David says, in spite of all that, you walk with God. You walk with God. He'll be right there with you all the way. And then David turns to the people. Look at verse 1 of chapter 29. And David the king said to all the assembly, "Solomon my son, whom God alone has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God." Can you imagine the look on Solomon's face when he heard that? Right? Can you imagine what he must have been feeling if you put yourself there? What, as all this scene plays out before him, I bet his heart was beating out of his chest. I mean, he was young, he was inexperienced, probably about 20 years old. He was unproven. He knew it. The people knew it. The mighty men of valor knew it. Yet here he was, standing before this august assembly, right next to his much loved, much revered father, a battle-tested warrior who bore the scars of 40 years as a warrior king. And he's passing him, that is Solomon, the baton, or better yet, the crown of Israel, along with the plans to build the temple that he had longed to build. And he had to be relishing that moment, thinking, "What a man, what a king, what a father I've had. I mean, what more could my father have done for me to set me up for success?" I mean, we talk about people being born on third base. But Solomon, goodness gracious, he was indeed born on third base. We can't begin to fathom all that fell into his lap, all the benefits he would experience as he literally rode into office on the coattails of his famous father. Let's just go over the list of some of the things that Solomon received because of the success of his father's reign as king over Israel. Number one, Israel was, for now at least, a unified kingdom under one king. A royal capital had been established in Jerusalem. Her military might was respected beyond all armies. Not to mention every enemy had been defeated, especially the hated Philistines. Number four, Israel's land had been expanded tenfold from 6,000 square miles to 60,000 square miles. Tenfold. The nation's financial prosperity had been greatly enhanced. David had established all these trade alliances and formed and fashioned all these trade routes that everybody was using. And sixth, no small thing here, the people had a renewed passion for God and for righteousness, as the songs that David had penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit were heard sung all over the nation. Beloved, that's not a bad legacy to build upon if you're Solomon. Solomon had much to celebrate and much for which to be grateful as he began his reign. As I thought about Solomon and all these being handed, I thought about this. One characteristic that I've seen in my lifetime that often rears its head in a new generation is ungratefulness, a sense of entitlement. I got this coming just because, right? And I believe we do not often enough express how grateful we are for the investment our parents and our grandparents have made in our lives, for the sacrifices they made so that we could stand where we stand, that we can enjoy the we enjoy the benefits of their hard work. How often do we tell them? I pray the Holy Spirit will remind us to show our gratefulness often. And we should be especially grateful if we're blessed to have parents or grandparents who are role models of a life of faithfulness to God. Especially grateful. The last thing we need to see in our text today, and we might have expected this, is David uttering this wonderful prayer. The text doesn't say he was on his knees, but I find it hard to believe he wasn't. But it's nonetheless a prayer from the heart. It's an expression of worship to the Lord his God. And the first verses are pure, unadulterated praise. And genuine praise like this offered by David is always all vertical. Man's not in the picture, right? It's all vertical. And he spends all of his energy and his enthusiasm lifting up the living God. So let's just take the time. I'm going to read through it slowly and thoughtfully through David's prayer beginning in verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and on the earth is yours. Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." It's a powerful prayer. Unfeigned spontaneity, great passion, pouring out his heart in gratitude for everything that God has done for him over the decades, over the course of his life. And as he contemplates this extravagant grace that God has lavished upon him and upon the people, giving them one good gift after another, David's praise turns into thanksgiving. Look at verse 13. "And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you." Think about that now. "For we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own." A lot of things we could say about that, but among them, probably one of the top things ought to be that this is the right attitude about material things, is it not? David held within his grasp untold wealth, but there's no indication from Scripture that that wealth ever held his heart. He absolutely fought some internal demons, no question about that, with the well-documented, but greed was never one of them. He never had an issue with materialism or actual ownership. He knew the source of his wealth. He said, "God, it's all yours. Everything in heaven, everything on earth, the kingdom, they're all yours." Talk about a legacy. What a hugely important legacy to pass on to our children. A right attitude, a proper perspective of the value of stuff, things, possessions, money, an attitude, a mindset that will help them handle the material things that do come into their lives and help them to see that those things are just things. And that all those good things are a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow, that he who dies with the most toys still dies. That kind of example also helps prepare our children to deal with difficulties, like the difficulty that having a lot can bring, and the difficulty not having enough can bring. David held everything with an open palm. if he lost it all, it didn't belong to him anyway. So then David intercedes for the people that he's ruled for 40 years, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 20. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offer freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people. Did you hear that, beloved? And direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart. And rejoicing is exactly what they did. Naturally and freely, in response to David's prayer, all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And there, verse 22, and they ate and drank before the Lord on that day. There it is, with great gladness. When it came time for the people to offer worship and praise to God, for them to have this feeling in their hearts was not enough. That they had to do something to demonstrate their heart toward God. And so they bowed their heads, and I can imagine them prostrating themselves before the Lord, paid homage, and they offered sacrifices. Don't cost nothing. Sacrifice, right? And then they celebrated. Can you imagine the magnitude of the joy, the power of this moment for David and for Solomon, for the people? Yes, absolutely, one era is coming to a close, but it was not closing with gloom and with grief, but with gladness and rejoicing before God. Look at verse 22. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness, and then they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time. This was the formal coronation. That's what that means. And they anointed him as prince for the Lord and Zadok as priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in the place of David his father. And he prospered and all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men and also the sons of King David pledged their allegiance to King Solomon. And the Lord made Solomon very great in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. And you know whose heart I believe was most thrilled by that coronation? Not Solomon's, but David's. This is his son. Dad, you know how those emotions well up in your heart when you see your sons and your daughters do well. Verse 28 says, then he, David, died at a good age, full of days, riches, and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. Has there ever been a better epitaph for anyone? He died at a good age, full of days, riches, and honor. A.W. Tozier wrote, when a man of God dies, nothing of God dies. And when a man of God dies, none of God's principles die. That's clear when we examine the life of David. So what can we learn from him? What's the takeaway for us from the life of David? Is he, that was the question posited in the title, is he a good role model for you and for me today? I believe so. I believe so. We can learn from his example to have hope in spite of our humility, right? To give ourselves some grace because we're merely human. From David, we can learn to have courage, even in the face of fear. And David inspires us through praise and passion and beauty and the authenticity of the songs that he wrote. Songs, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Songs that grew out of the soil of his despair and discouragement. And those songs let us know that you and I, too, can praise God, even in our darkest hour. And here's a big one for me. We learn from David that we can be forgiven of even our darkest sin. R.C. Sproul once said, There is no greater state than to get up from our knees knowing that God has forgiven every sin we've ever committed. My question is to myself and to you is, but will we get on our knees? Will we confess it all? Will we repent of it all? Will we repudiate it all? And then we learn the importance of serving the purpose of God in our own generation. Talked quite a bit about this in part one of this sermon. Even though it means our own plans may have to take a back seat to God's plans for our lives. So then we can thank David, I believe, for being our role model, for teaching us by his life, the good and the bad, such significant truths. And we thank our God for being Lord and Master, for using us even when we're weak, for forgiving us though we often failing, and for loving us through all the ups and downs of our life. And we thank God for showing us that we can be people just like David, for showing us what it's like to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word and the many examples it contains of lives well lived for your glory and your honor, David just being one of them. We think of all the saints down through the centuries, many unnamed and unknown, who are part of that great cloud of witnesses. We thank you for the people in our own lives, people we know by name, who have loved us and cared for us and been examples for us and said, I'm sorry when they needed to, forgive me when they needed to, but have consistently and faithfully served you with every fiber of their being. We thank you for people like that in our lives, Father. And that's what we want to be, Father. With your Holy Spirit working in us and with our obedience to the word that you've given us, Father, we can be. We can be examples for our children and our grandchildren. We can point them to your way and to your Son, to a life of forgiveness and peace and joy unbridled forevermore. Father, I'm thankful for a church filled with people who want that, who want to be that and do that. I want to pray for those who are here today and they're without your Son, Jesus. Who, speaking of doing your will, said, right, Father? Not your will be done, not my will be done, but your will. What an example your own Son was for us, Father. I want to pray for those here who do not know him, who've yet to make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, who've yet to follow his command to be baptized. I want to pray for those who are searching for church homes. Father, we often lift these individuals up because we know that's difficult, and there's a lot of wonderful churches out there, Father, and you have a place, Father, for your children, a family, a place to put down roots, and we pray for your clear direction for these saints who are searching. We pray all these things in the strong name of your Savior, your Son, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.